Well, it sure is good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. Well, I tell you what, it feels like winter's starting to get behind us a little bit. Don't speak too soon. You're probably thinking, Pastor Tim, don't say that. You're going to jinx it. Well, we don't believe in jinxes here. Praise the Lord. Amen. This is good to see some good weather. I, for one, you know, I have a little bit of a drive-in on Saturday nights, and so it's good to have some good weather to drive in. And boy, there's been plenty of not so good weather this year. It's just we're back to a normal kind of winter, I guess. Well, we want those warm winters back. Let's get those back. Praise the Lord. Are you ready for the Word of God here tonight? Amen. Well, turn with me. Go over to John chapter 1. We've been over there quite a bit lately. John chapter 1. And let's call this message here tonight, The Trap of the Troublemaker. Wow, that's an interesting sermon title. The Trap of the Troublemaker. And we're going to get to explaining exactly what we mean by that. Well, last week we taught a message called People Aren't Your Problem. People aren't your problem. The Bible says over there in Ephesians 6:12, it says we wrestle not, or we struggle or contend not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and the rulers of darkness of this world. How many of you know the Bible says that our contention in life is not with people? It's not with flesh and blood, but the scripture is letting us know that there is a spiritual realm behind everything that we see. And many times, you know, it is, you know, the demonic realm that influences or pressures people to do things that even at times could hurt us or attack us or whatever. And we got to remember that our contention, our fight is not with people, even when it seems like the trouble is coming through a person. And remember, we talked about that last week, how the devil will try to trap us into believing that people should be the target of our faith, meaning, or our retaliation. You know, remember we used the illustration of a Spanish bullfighter? Remember how a Spanish bullfighter will use that cape, you know, to stir up that bull, and he will make that bull think that that cape is his real target. But when that bull, you know, runs up to him, he pulls the cape away, and it just continues to agitate that animal. Remember that? But that's not the real target. That's exactly what the devil does. He puts people out there and says, hey, criticize them, attack them, fight with them. They're your real target. All the devil will try to do is get us to focus on people and to contend and fight and strife with people when people are not the target, right? The enemy, the evil one, he is the target. Amen. And we learned a couple of truths last week. We said this, truth number one, we said that contending or fighting with people will lead to spiritual regression, meaning we will regress to a lower form of spiritual development if we're always fighting against people. It'll cause us to slip backwards. Let's not do that. But the good news is we saw the second truth is that when we're contending for people, amen, even the ones that hurt us, even the ones that attacked us, I'll tell you what, if you'll contend for them, if you'll pray for them, we saw in Job's case, right, it'll lead to spiritual growth, deliverance, and breakthrough. I'll tell you what, if there's anyone that has ever mistreated you unfairly, guess what? Rejoice. Because you have an opportunity to learn that lesson, you know, of going before God and praying for them. That's what's going to lead to a lot of growth. But I tell you what, there's people, they just fight with somebody all the time. They've always got a contention. They've always got to be politicking against somebody. Well, I'm here to tell you, you will regress into spiritual infanthood, and that's when people get hurt. We don't want to do that. Amen. And then we took a look at Moses and Aaron, the people that tried to rebel against them. The first thing that Moses did is he went to his face and begged for mercy. Aaron offered a sacrifice of atonement for the ones that were trying to hurt him and overthrow and complain about him. And of course, the Bible says that Aaron was the difference between the living and the dead. Folks, we got to remember that even people, Christians, can do this to us at times, right? Listen, if another Christian hurts you, just know this, they are still part of the body of Christ. They need your prayers. They need your mercy, because I can guarantee you all of us are going to need mercy at some point. Amen. Well, have you found John chapter 1? We've been over here, and we've been going to verse 1 through 5 over the last several weeks here and there. And we're going to read these scriptures again. Are you ready? Is it okay if we read John chapter 1 starting in verse 1? Praise the Lord. I'm going to be reading in the New American Standard. We will have the King James Version up here. They're very similar. I'm sure whatever, you know, Bible translation you have is going to be, you know, very similar. We just like to put up the scriptures on the screen so you know that we're preaching the Word. In John 1:1, it says this, "In the beginning was the Word," right? "And the Word was with God, and the Word is God." Amen. And so God and His Word are one, and the Word of God always existed. It's always been eternal from the moment of Earth's creation and so on. And it says He, I love how the New American Standard instantly says He for verse 2. Bring it up here in verse 2. It says, "He," or "the same, was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him," the Word, right? Who's the Word of God? Jesus is the Word. And if we drop down there, why don't we do that? Can you drop down to verse 14 so you remember that the Word is Jesus? Jesus is the Word. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." That's a reference to Jesus. And so Jesus is the Word of God. And so back up there in verse 3, it says, "All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that ever came into being or that was made." And we said this, it's the Word of God that makes things. And if God's going to make something new in your life, it's going to start with the Word of God. If God's Word is going to change anything in your life, it's going to have to start with the Word. And in verse 4, it says, "In Him the Word was life, and the life was the" what? "The light of men," right? So in the Word is life. Here's our life right here. Here's the source of life. And this life is our light of all humanity. Human beings were made to live on the Word. Jesus said that in Matthew 4:4, "Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." We are spiritual beings made to live on the Word of God. And we cannot overstate that. Amen. We are carriers of God's Word, and that Word is our light in this life. It is everything to us. We cannot see without it. We won't know God without it. We won't know what to do without it. We won't have direction without it. Without God's Word, all we would be is lost in the darkness, right? But we have His Word. Look at verse 5, and it says this, "That light of God's Word, living in you and I, shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Or literally, apprehends it not. That word comprehended, if you look it up in the Greek, it means to lay hold of or to grab onto. So it's good to know that darkness cannot grab a hold of your life if you're walking in the light of God's Word. Doesn't mean you can't be challenged. Doesn't mean that you can't go through a trial. But it means it cannot hold you down, keep you down, or grab hold of you. Isn't that good to know? Amen. So go back up to verse 4. Let me just read this one more time. This is very important. "In Him was life," in the Word, "and the Word is the life and the light of men." So it is our light. Now, before we go any further here tonight, I kind of have an illustration that I just want to start out, with tonight. It's a little story, just a little personal story here. And hold on to it because I'm going to use this as an illustration for the rest of the service. Tonight I'm wearing a watch, okay? And that's not uncommon. I wear a watch almost every minute of my life. From the time I was a kid, I've always had a watch on my wrist. I enjoy wearing watches, and I've got one here with me tonight. I'm not a very high-tech person at all. I don't have an Apple Watch. I don't want an Apple Watch. You know, it's just not my thing. I don't want to put a mini smartphone on my wrist, right? I actually like watches that are old school, mechanical, you know, with hair springs, you know, and all those things and the gadgets on the inside. And this watch that I have on here tonight, it's nothing special. It's not rare. It's not expensive, but it has an interesting story. And I wasn't planning on using this illustration, but it kind of came to me today and it fits what I was going to preach, so I'm going to use it. So the story about this watch is it's different than other watches. This is a Citizen Eco Drive, which, you know, they're not rare, they're everywhere. And this watch, it's not a mechanical movement. It's not even running on a battery per se. The Citizen Eco Drives, they are solar powered, all right? So this watch that I'm wearing here, it's powered by light from the sun, or it also can be charged through just artificial light as well, okay? And I've had this watch, I don't know, 10, 11 years, you know, something like that. It's not anything I got recently. It's a little beat up and things like that. And it's just kind of a unique story. So it was given to me as a gift. Oh, like I said, 10, 11 years. If someone told me it was 13 years ago, I'd believe it. You know, I don't know. It was a long time ago. And when I got it, I started wearing that watch. But the metal bracelet that was on it at the time, the clasp, you know, kept breaking and falling off my wrist. And so I kind of got discouraged with it, and I replaced the bracelet on it. And then the second bracelet did the same thing. It kept breaking and falling off. And I got real kind of fed up with it. So I took this watch and I put it in my desk drawer in my office at my house. And I have a bunch of dividers in that, you know, those big center desk drawers that are on an office desk. I just put it in one of those little slots and I, you know, put it in there. And I left it in there for a long time. Now, these watches, supposedly, they can run for 6 months, you know, without any light source at all if they're fully charged. You know, even if they're not exposed to the sun or any light whatsoever. But I left this watch in that drawer, not for 6 months, not for 1 year, not for 2 years, not for 3 years, but it was probably 5 or 6 years that it was just shut away in my desk drawer, and it very seldomly saw the light of day. And several months back, I don't know, maybe 6, 7 months ago, I saw it in there, and I thought, you know what? I should get that watch going again. I feel bad, you know, to let it waste away. It was a gift, and it's a nice watch, and, you know, I could, you know, fix that and wear it again. And I looked at it, and I noticed it was completely dead. The little ticker, the second hand, we'll call it the ticker, all right? It was, you know, completely dead. It was not moving at all. And I just thought to myself, well, I'd like to get, you know, that watch going again. Obviously, this bracelet isn't going to work. So I just went old-fashioned. I just got a $15 leather strap and put it on that watch. And I thought, okay, I'll just, you know, that'll be good enough. And I'll just set the watch out in the sunlight or get it going again. Well, I set it out day after day after day, and it was not moving, you know. And I thought, is this thing completely dead? You know, did it just, you know, it was in the darkness for so long that it just wouldn't run, you know. And I thought, man, did I waste this thing? Is it completely junk? And I just didn't want to give up on the watch. So I kept sitting it outside or putting it on my windowsill, you know, every day. And then all of a sudden, the ticker started to move. And I thought, oh, this thing, here we go. This is coming back to life. Except I looked down at the ticker, and the second hand was not moving normally. It was jumping all over the place. It would go, do-do-do-do-do-do. It'd move 5 seconds, stop for 10, jump 5, stop for a minute, jump 3, jump 1, not move for a couple of minutes. You know, it was very erratic. The time was off. The date window wouldn't change. I'm like, what is going on with this thing? So I kept putting it out every day, putting it out into the sun, into the light, you know, and still, it was still just so erratic. It was not moving very well. It wasn't keeping time. And so I thought, you know what? Maybe something's broken in it. Maybe I killed something, you know, by leaving it in the desk for that long. So I took it to a watch repair shop right there in Jamestown. It's actually in Lakewood. And I went over there and I left it with a guy. And sure enough, he tore into it, opened it up, and he was very familiar with these watches. And so he got into it, and, you know, he went through all the components. He said he tested every single one, and I went to pick it up, and he said, you know what? There's nothing wrong with this watch. It just needs more light. And when he said it, I'll be honest, I said, oh, okay, well, thank you for looking at it. I turned around and I'm going to completely tell on myself. I rolled my eyes. I said, yeah, sure, it's just fine. I've had this. He's like, just set it out in the sun for a couple hours. I said, a couple hours? I've been doing this every day, every day, every day. And he said, no, just keep setting it out. Keep setting it out. And I said, thank you. And in my mind, I'm like, yeah, right. So I brought it home. And every day, whether the sun was shining or not, I was setting it up in the sun. I had even strapped this on to a lamp in our living room. You know, I was hanging it on there all day, every day. My boys were like, Dad, why is there a watch hanging from the light over here? My wife would go over like, what's this? You know, every day. Then when the sun was out, I was setting it up. I was propping it up. Even when the sun was beaming through the window and there was a patch on the floor that was sunlit, I was setting it on that patch of sun. Day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out. Finally, I noticed, hey, the ticker is starting to get a little better. It's still erratic, but it's not as much. Now it's just going 1, 2, 2 seconds. 1, 2. I'm like, well, that still isn't normal, but hey, it's doing better than it was. Then I did this for several more weeks, and all of a sudden I noticed it actually was keeping the proper time. And I was like, hey, this thing's coming back, but the poor ticker is still jacked up, you know? And I mean, literally months went on every day. I even took this watch to Florida. I didn't want to wear it, but I took it to Florida. Me and my wife, we drove down to Pensacola a couple of months. I put it right up in the dash of my van. It was cooking. You know, even when we were in the hotel, I left. You know how, you know, it gets hot in the car? I mean, it was a lot warmer down there. I left it. I set it up in the dash of my van, getting sunlight every day. I came out. Nope, that ticker is still messed up, but at least it's keeping time. And so I thought to myself, well, this is just the way this watch is always going to be. You know, it's just my little misfit watch. It's keeping time, it keeps the date, but the ticker's all, you know, still going tick, 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 tick. You know, still kind of acting up weird. I'm like, oh, this just makes the watch unique. So today I got up and, of course, saw the sun was coming out. Did we get some sun this morning? I did where I was at. And so I saw the sun coming out, so I just go through my... Every day I just took the watch, put it on my windowsill, and then when the sun moved over to the west side, I moved it over to the different window. I've been doing this for month in, month out, month in, month out. And then today I was walking by the windowsill, I grabbed the watch, and I was like, oh, the date is wrong, because February is a short month, and so the date doesn't automatically correct on the short month. So, you know, I moved the date over to say the right date, and as I'm putting it back, I'm like, wait a second. I look at the watch, and starting today, the ticker is 100% back to normal. Yes, the ticker was back. I looked up, and I'm like, it's working right. It is ticking every second, keeping perfect time. My little watch is back from the dead. I went out to the living room. I said, Kate, I called it my misfit watch. My misfit watch is working again. You know, my boys heard it like, Dad, it's working? It's working. It's back. So just today, I got my little misfit watch back from the dead. And then the illustration started to boil into me because of what we've been talking about around here in the Word of God. You know, praise the Lord. You know, I realized that the pastor, you know, and what I do, you know, as a pastor is like that watch repairman. You know, a lot of times people come to me and they say, Pastor, you know, our marriage is broken, our marriage is hurting. And ultimately I realize that what I say is basically what that watch repair guy told me. No, your watch isn't broken, it just needs more light. I will say as a pastor, your marriage is not broken. It just needs more light. Well, Pastor, I'm dealing with something in my body. I'm here to tell you, your body is not broken. It just needs more light. Pastor, my mind is, you know, I'm depressed. No, 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 no. Your mind isn't broken. It just needs more light. Your family is not falling apart. It just needs more light. Your financial situation is not detrimental. It just needs more light. It's absolutely true. The Word is the light of men. Amen. And folks, I'm here to tell you, we can, if we're not careful, we will be just like this watch. All of a sudden, we get away from the Word because of distractions. All of a sudden, we're not meditating on the Word anymore. We don't have any personal study of the Word anymore. And what happens? Our ticker gets erratic. Our thinking, our ticker, so to speak, becomes erratic. I'm here to tell you, the victorious Christian life requires a certain amount of light to work. We need light every single day. And folks, I'll be honest, and you know, as a pastor, I see a lot of believers sometimes, they'll roll their eyes like I did at that watch repair guy. Like, oh, pastor, you know, I've done that. I've done that here and there. Oh, come on, you know. You're always telling me to speak the Word. You're always telling me to meditate in the Word. You're always telling me to do this. Come on, I mean, you know. Folks, I'm here to tell you, when we think something's dead in our life, I'm here to tell you, we just need a little bit more light. Amen. Praise the Lord. All of a sudden, you know, we get away from the light. Next thing, doubt starts creeping in. All of a sudden, we start complaining all the time. All of a sudden, we fall into fear. Our minds become unrenewed. Because I'll tell you what, the Word of God is what recharges us. Amen. It is what makes us able to lift that which is in our lives. You know, I guarantee you, folks, you know, those Olympic deadlift athletes. You know what I mean by the deadlifters? Those guys that, I mean, they powder up. They got those straps, those big, huge dudes. And, I mean, they lift 1,000, 1,200 pounds right off the floor. I guarantee you their diet is different than all of ours. They need more calories. They need more. I'm here to tell you, our life is not broken. Sometimes we're just not getting enough light to lift what we need to lift in our lives. If we're not careful, distractions from the Word will make us like this watch. We get put in a dark place. Anytime we're away from the Word of God, we're sheltered in darkness. You know, the Word, the light of the Word isn't getting to us. And all of a sudden, we start making erratic decisions. If we're away from the light of God's Word, all of a sudden we'll start to fight with people. We take up hobbies that we shouldn't. We get overcommitted with activities. I've seen some Christians start drinking alcohol again. Some just up and leave their churches when they weren't supposed to. I've seen others cheat on their spouses just out of nowhere. I've seen those lose control of their emotions. They start attacking people that did them zero harm. They try to split churches or they get into fights and contentions. They hurt their families, whatever it is. See, what happens is when we get away from the Word of God, circumstances will find our thought life unprepared. Unprepared. Folks, we know these things are coming against us. We need to be out ahead of those things and be prepared ahead of time with a renewed mind, because we know when we get away from the light of humanity, meaning the light that was meant for every single one of us, we start getting erratic in our decisions, just like this watch got away from the light for too long, and all of a sudden, it was erratic. And I tell you what, I almost threw it away. And, you know, when someone told me, no, don't throw it away, it just needs more light. No, don't throw your marriage away, it just needs more light. No, don't give up on believing on healing, your body just needs more light. No, don't give up because you're depressed or discouraged. Your mind just needs to be renewed with more light. Don't throw it away. Don't give up. Yes. Here's what happens. If we allow our mind, our ticker, to go without light for too long, inevitably we will fall into offense and strife. Those two words, get a hold of it, offense and strife. Offense and strife is the surest sign that circumstances caught our thought life unprepared. Folks, you know how this watch, there was an indicator. And let me make sure it's still going right so I'm not a liar. No, it's still working. It's working just like it should, man. The time is perfect. This thing keeps like perfect time. You know, for such a, you know, it's an inexpensive watch and it works well. But just like this watch, if we get away from the Word for too long, all of a sudden we will start making erratic thoughts and decisions, and offense and strife is the surest sign that circumstances caught us unprepared. You know, just like this second hand on this watch, it was the indicator that something was wrong. When someone is always an offense, they're always fighting and strifing or contending with people, that is an indicator that somewhere their thought life was caught unprepared. Here's the trap of the troublemaker. Are you ready? If the devil can't get you to react through someone hurting you, has someone ever hurt you before?
Yeah.
Yes. Okay. And like we were talking about last week, the devil will set that person out in front of you and say, look, they hurt you. And the devil wants a reaction out of you, wants you to attack that person. All right. If that doesn't work, then inevitably what the devil wants to do then, if he can't get you to react through someone hurting you, he will try to turn you into the troublemaker or the instigator. Oh, did everyone get a hold of that? If he cannot get you to react through someone hurting you, he will then try to turn you into that instigator and troublemaker. Folks, we are not here tonight to go and try to see who's an instigator or a troublemaker, right? Our goal here tonight is to make sure that we do not become that. That we don't become that. This is very similar to last week's message, but just the other side of it now. Because folks, not only, you know, it stinks when somebody hurts us, but don't ever be that person to hurt somebody else. Right? Remember, you know, Proverbs chapter 3 said, don't attack or contend with a man who lives securely next to you. Someone that has done you no harm. Remember what it says over at the end of Proverbs chapter 2? It says the treacherous will be cut off or uprooted out of the land. The word treacherous means to betray or to turn on somebody when they had no idea that there was a problem between the two of you, right? Okay, yes, it stinks when people do that to us, but let's make sure that we don't become that person. Go to Proverbs chapter 6. Here we go. Pastor, what are you talking about? Folks, this is going through the land more so than at any other time that I've seen in the last 20 years, where people are being deceived and they're allowing their thoughts to become erratic and they become a troublemaker. And folks, that's not an insult. That's not what we're trying to say to put anybody down. I'm saying they start to cause trouble because they get away from the Word of God. And all of a sudden, their thought life doesn't work right. And the next thing you know, they're going around and they're talking somebody down or putting somebody down or whatever it is. It is going on so many places. I mean, whether it's denominational churches, non-denominational churches, I've talked to so many pastors in the family churches and outside of the family churches that are all reporting the same thing unlike ever before. Folks, there's something going on in the spirit. There's a shaking and a sifting going on, so we got to make sure that we don't get caught up in it. Amen? Go to Proverbs 6 and go down there to verse 12. Hallelujah. Oh, boy. Here we go. Here's some fun. Don't fall into the trap of the troublemaker. We're going to get more specific here in a moment. Look at verse 12. I'm reading in the New American Standard. I love the King James. It says, a naughty person. There's so much opportunity for jokes there. We won't go that direction. All right. The New American Standard says this. Praise the Lord. The New American Standard says, a worthless person. How many of you have the NIV? Anyone have the NIV on hand? All right, we got a couple of NIV folks here. I think it says the word a villain and a troublemaker. Is that what it says in the NIV? A scoundrel and a villain. Woo! Boy, that is heavy duty. The Amplified. Can you bring it up in the Amplified? Here we go. Amen. A worthless person, a wicked person. All right. Scoundrel. That makes me think of Star Wars. Remember Han Solo? Scoundrel. Scoundrel. Don't make me go off. Don't set me off on all that. Praise the Lord. All right. So go back over to the King James. So when you look at whether the NIV The King James, the New American Standard, or the Amplified, it says a worthless person, a naughty person, a villain, or a troublemaker, and now we can add scoundrel. I don't know about you, but whoever this is talking about, I don't want to be anything like it. So let's see, what does a scoundrel do? Now, I can't stop thinking of Han Solo. Scoundrel. Remember that? Scoundrel. I like the sound of that. That's what he said. Anyway, that's in Empire Strikes Back. You can go check it out later on. Oh, come on. We know we've got some Star Wars nerds in here. Don't act like you're not. Grew up on it. Praise the Lord. All right. Now it says this wicked person, what do? They walk with a froward mouth. The New American Standard says a wicked man is one who walks with a perverse mouth. Verse 13, who winks with his eyes, who signals with his feet, who points with his fingers, who with perversity in his heart continually devises evil. Look at down there at the end of verse 14. He sows discord, or the New American Standard says, continually spreads strife. Whoa! That's a heavy-duty passage. A scoundrel, you know, a worthless person, a villain, a troublemaker does all these things. Oh my goodness, I almost don't want to show you verse 15. But I'm going to look at verse 15. Therefore, it's talking about those that do all those things, including spreading strife. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. The New American Standard says they will be broken and there will be no healing. The Amplified says they will be broken and there will be no remedy or no healing. Wow. Is there things in the Bible that can prevent your body getting healed? Absolutely. Is strife one of them? Absolutely. It's more than just healing in your body. Go back up there to verse 12. Let's just real quickly go through these verses. In the New American, it says a worthless person, a wicked man, is one who walks with a perverse mouth. Perverse mouth, it does not mean just speaking with vulgarity or profanity. It means maliciousness or insulting speech. It means to attack somebody personally. Verse 13, it says to wink with the eyes. He winketh with his eyes, the King James says. He winketh. What does it mean to wink with the eyes? It means to say something to somebody that you don't really mean, right? It's like, you know, you're winking at them, but you're telling them something like, hey, I'm saying something, but I don't really mean it. To wink with the eye means to say one thing to do another, or to talk to somebody one way, but to leave their presence and trash them later behind their back. It's a deceitful person. All right. Notice it also says in verse 13, he signals or shuffles his feet. All right. He speaks with his feet. Again, what does that mean? It says he says one thing and does a different thing. You can't trust him. All right. And now verse 14, go back down to verse 14. It also says that he points with his finger. That means to put blame on everybody else. Boy, are you here tonight? A worthless person is someone always blaming, finding fault with somebody else. It says frowardness is in his heart. He devises mischief all the time, and he sows discord, or the New American says he spreads strife. Wow. Go down to verse 15. Verse 15 says now, whether you're reading the King James, the New American, the NIV, or the Amplified, a worthless, naughty, villain, troublemaker, and a scoundrel, it says calamity comes on them and there will be no healing or remedy. Why? For spreading strife. Why? For being deceitful. I wrote this down, and let's listen to this. I believe this with all my heart. This is absolutely true, and you could prove this with the Bible over and over. Nothing has hurt more people. Nothing has prevented more healings. Nothing has aborted God's plan or crushed more blessings or destroyed more divine destiny or killed more spiritual legacies. Nothing has diverted more provision away from God's people. ended the potential of miracles. Nothing has killed more marriages, ended more God-inspired friendships, and held back the full potential of believers and their local churches than offense and strife. Nothing. There has nothing in the history of the New Testament that has destroyed God's plan more than simple offense and strife. 100%. Absolutely. It's for sure. Every local church that preaches the uncompromising word of God will constantly be under attack by offense. Preaching the full truth is offensive to people. Has everyone ever seen that before? Preaching tithing offends people. Preaching tongues offends somebody somewhere. Preaching forgiveness offends people at times. Preaching God's definition of prosperity offends people. Preaching against sin offends people. Preaching about hell offends people. Preaching that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life offends somebody somewhere. Every local church that has ever gone to preach the uncompromised word will be constantly under attack by offense. Because like I said, tithing, tongues, sin, hell, preaching judgment, eternal judgment, is offensive to somewhere, to someone somewhere. This is where seeker-sensitive churches come from. They buckle under the weight of people being offended at them, so they remove these topics from their preaching. But now all of a sudden we do that, we've offended God. There are so many warnings in the scripture. God told Jeremiah, he said, don't be afraid to preach what I told you to preach. Don't be afraid because of their faces. He says, and he told Paul in the book of Galatians, he says, if anyone else, you or an angel, preaches any other gospel than that which was delivered unto you, let that man be accursed. Jesus says, anyone that turns back from the plow and turns back and heads backwards is not worthy of me. There are so many warnings in the scripture about not pulling truth from the word, right? Folks, praise God for there's a lot of great churches that haven't done that, but unfortunately there's plenty of them that have. Folks, we have to know and understand offense is how the enemy tries to dilute what God is doing in this earth. Offense is how he is trying to hurt your life, destroy your life, break up churches, break up marriages, hurt kids, hurt entire family trees and spiritual legacies. Think about how many souls in one person's family can all of a sudden be lost because someone along the way got offended and walked away from God's plan or didn't live in the highest and best that God had. All of a sudden now, it puts everything at a standstill and a stop. Go to Proverbs 18. Here's the trap. Go over to Proverbs 18 and verse 19. Don't become the troublemaker. God has no choice but to stand against people that are yielding to strife. Oh boy, of course he's merciful. He wants to help us. Go to Proverbs 18, 19. Look at what it says in the King James. It says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And their contentions, the contentions of the offended, are like the bars of a castle. Is anyone here tonight? Are you picking up what I'm putting down? Right? Praise the Lord. Just making sure you're still with me here. Do you see the trap? Folks, how free are you if you are behind bars of a castle? You're not very free. What good can you do for the kingdom of God if you're behind bars in the castle, you know, in a dungeon, so to speak? How effective are you going to be? How joyful is that going to feel like? You know, what's going to happen if we're offended? Here's what the Spirit of God gave to me. He said this, under offense, you think you're getting justice for yourself. Woo! Boy, we seek justice for ourselves. We think that we should fight for ourselves, justify ourselves, fight with everybody, explain everything, fight. Have we all done that at some point? Have you ever sought justice for yourself? I'm talking in personal relationships. Yes. Have I done that? Yes. Every human being, every Christian has done it. Offense, when you're under offense, you think you are getting justice for yourself. You think that you're liberating yourself. Here's what the Spirit of God told me, and this is true. It can feel very emotionally empowering to defend yourself, to justify yourself, to fight for your own way, and to protect your honor, but it actually incarcerates you. Here's the trap of offense. It puts you in a place where you are now hung up. You're stuck. Satan wants us to fall into this trap where now we are now isolated. We are now behind the bars of a castle, so to speak. And see, like what Proverbs chapter 6 says, it says that calamity comes on these people. And here's the thing about that calamity. A lot of times when people are under the offense, they don't realize that the calamity that came on them was a direct connection to their troublemaking. Boy, are you here tonight? Praise the Lord. Oh, my goodness. Praise the Lord. God's good. Amen. The devil would love to trap us in this. Go fight for yourself. Go and tell them. Give them a piece of your mind. Defend your honor. Tell them they're wrong. Go tell everybody else that they're wrong. But that offense is what puts you in a place where God can't use you. Oh, are you here? The Spirit of God said it actually incarcerates yourself. It traps yourself. It puts you behind bars. It does not help you. It does not free you. It holds you back. Go over to Acts 24:16. Amen. What time is it? Let me check my watch. Praise the Lord. Yeah, I've already got this watch moved ahead an hour. I'm already prepared. Because you know what? I know what's going to happen. I'll get going tonight. I'll get home and I'll forget all about that. And next thing you know, I'll be what? Early? I'd be late or early tomorrow? I'd be late tomorrow or early? I never know the difference. We spring forward so we'd be late. My brother lied to me. I was talking to my brother today. I said, "Will that make me late or early?" He said, "It'll make you early." I said, "Okay." I don't know. Listen, I failed math. I don't know. You know what was funny? When I was a school teacher, I got appointed at teaching the advanced math class. I laughed to myself. They came to me and said, "We believe you're the guy to teach the advanced math class." And I was like, "You got it. Yep, I'm your man." I literally was home at night, like watching YouTube videos on how to do fourth grade advanced math. That whole smarter than a fifth grader thing, I wasn't. I wasn't even up to the fourth grade task. That stuff they were making these kids, and that was 20 years ago, whatever it was. I can imagine what they're doing now. Probably building space shuttles for science class and all this other stuff. Look what Paul the Apostle said. He says, "Herein do I exercise myself." Everyone say exercise. Who in here, and you can be honest, do you, like natural exercise, running, jogging, lifting weights, is there anybody that enjoys that in here? I mean, yeah, there's plenty of you. You are going to pray for me after service. All of you are going to agree. But actually, I've been really diligent the last couple months. I have. I've been running like 6 miles a week, you know. I have. I know some of you are waiting for the joke. No, I actually have. Yep. Praise the Lord. Been pumping iron. I really have. I mean, I know it, more for toning, but not to get, you know, bigger or anything like that. I've actually been diligently and say, "Well, Pastor, are you enjoying it?" "No, not at all." I really don't. I get on there, so I run 2 miles at a time. And I can hop on, and now I can truck for 2 miles without stopping, without walking. You know, I'm just running right along. It's fine and good, and it, you know, but man, it takes forever. Just, you know, and I'm running like 8 minute miles. It's not super fast, or you know, 9 minute miles sometimes or whatever. And but doing a couple miles, you know, in a row, it's just like 18 minutes on this, and it just those 18 minutes feel like 800 minutes. I don't know what it is. Praise the Lord. Well, you enjoy exercise. Why do we exercise our body? We're making sure that circumstances don't catch our bodies unprepared, right? All right, how many of you know you want to exercise in the natural, in the physical realm, because you want your body to be prepared for older age, you know, time goes on. But Paul said this, he says, I exercise myself. That doesn't mean it always feels good. All right. He says, this is my exercise, to always have a conscience void of offense towards God and towards people. Isn't that awesome? He says, this one thing, I exercise myself. I don't know how often Paul lifted weights or went for a jog. I don't know. I mean, he did say to Timothy, he said, there is natural exercise that has little benefit for this age. He says, but spiritual exercise has great benefit for all time. And here's his spiritual exercise. He's like, I make sure that no circumstances catch my thinking off guard. He said, this one thing I'm going to do. I'm not going to get upset with God if my circumstances don't go the way I want them to. Think about Paul. He could have gone to the Lord and said, I have done everything you told me to do. And yet they're still trying to take my head off. I've been faithful to the last bit, and the shipwreck still occurred. I still had a doggy paddle for a day and a half in the ocean. People were crushing me. I'm still getting whipped. I'm being beaten. I'm being stoned. Remember that? He said, but I never got offended towards God. And then he says, I also exercise myself to never be offended towards people. That makes a lot of sense for the man who wrote, we contend not against flesh and blood. It is an exercise. Folks, I will be honest when I say this. You know, over the last several years, you know, there's been opportunities to feel hurt or betrayed, just like a lot of people have gone through. And I finally got the revelation that when those things happen, it can be the absolute best thing that ever happened to you. It doesn't feel good at the time. But when you break through and get the revelation that you can go before God and pray and let that offense go and start to grow in His presence to the point where you can genuinely pray for someone that hurt you and truly want good to come to them, you truly want God to use them and to help them and all that stuff, I'll tell you what, it is powerful, it is helpful, it changes your life, it changes the life of those that you pray for, it helps the body of Christ. Here's our exercise. Not offended. Well, Pastor, what if things don't go this and that? I'm not offended at God. Well, what if people do this and that? I'm not offended at them. I don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Amen. I'm not going to allow offenses to turn me into a troublemaker. I'm not going to get upset and start going around and contending with people. It's just going to lead to spiritual regression. It's a step backwards. Amen. Why do we exercise in the natural? To make sure that circumstances don't find our bodies unprepared. Why do we exercise ourselves spiritually against offense? Because we want to make sure that someone's actions or circumstances don't catch our thought life unprepared. People aren't your problem. I prepare myself to make sure that the actions of others don't offend me. I got to prepare ahead of time. Why do you exercise? Because you know something's coming, right? Right? You know, I still got teenage boys. I got to still beat them in basketball. It's coming. Oh, man, I can barely hold them off now. The only way I've been able to hold them off is that I outweigh them by 70 pounds. All I was, you know, I just bump them back and make a hook shot. Oh, my oldest, Timothy, gets so mad. I just throw my big rear into them and just push them back and just drive it. I've just got this perfect hook from anywhere within 15 feet. I'm cashing that shot. And he jumps. He's a good jumper, all this stuff. He jumps. He cannot touch that shot. And he's like, Dad, that shot is so lame. It looks so dumb. I said, well, but you can't beat it. You show me that you can stop it. He says, the only thing you can do, Dad, is go to your right. And I said, I'm going to my right. Are you ready? Going to my right. I tell him what way I'm going. But I know I gotta keep exercising because another game is on the way at some point. All right. Folks, offenses are coming. offenses are coming. People are going to do people things. You're going to do people things. You're going to offend somebody. Someone's going to offend you. But if you're exercised and prepared ahead of time, here's the exercise. Are you ready? Go to Psalm 119, and we're going to end right here. Hallelujah. Psalm 119. Where does offense come from? You say, well, it comes from the actions of others. It comes from our dumb thoughts. Well, yeah, that can be true. Certainly, you know, it attacks us in our thought life. But where does it ultimately come from? Why do Christians get offended? Here it is. Notice again, I've not given you a outline or a numbered outline for tonight's message. Take a hold of this. Exercise yourself not to be offended, because it's raging across the body of Christ. People are getting burdened, offended. They're getting into strife, and it is costing them, and it is costing God's plan. Don't let it happen in your life. Psalm 119. Go over to 165. Yep, there's a lot of verses in Psalm 119, isn't there? I know, I hear pages turning. Like, oh, wait, that's a few pages long over there. I love this in the King James. Great peace. Does anybody in here want great peace? Yes. That means not agitated of mind, not disturbed, not overwhelmed. Great peace have they which love thy law, which is what? God's word. He's talking about the word of God there. Great peace have those that love the word. Do you love the word? Yes. Amen. And what? Nothing shall offend them. Folks, here's the good news about the light of God's word. This is why I'm always telling us to meditate on it, to speak it, to memorize it, to say it. Because it'll keep you from all offense. Notice we can get to a place in the word where nothing will offend us. Imagine being there. I want to get there. I want to get there. There can come a moment in our lives that we have gotten such filled with God's word and his knowledge that when people do stuff, not offended, not moved by it. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Circumstances happen. I'm not blaming God. I'm not blaming people. Great peace have those. If you love the word, that means you're in it all the time. And nothing shall offend them. I like, you know, some other translations say, and nothing shall make them stumble. How many of you have a Bible that says stumble? Yeah. Think about how offense makes people stumble. People stumble because a pastor teaches on tithing. They stumble because they see what others are doing. They stumble at times because they get jealous, or they stumble because somebody insults them. They stumble because the, you know, devil puts thoughts in their head, whatever it is. Great peace have those that love God's word. You know, there's another scripture. Can you go to Psalm 1 and verse 1? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Great peace has Pastor Tim because he loves God's word and nothing shall offend him. Put your name in there, right? Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Boy, there you go. That'll save your life. I don't take advice from anybody who does not know Jesus Christ personally. Nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. That means they're making fun of people. They're not taking advice from ungodly people. They're not walking in the way of sinners. They're not sitting in the seat of mocking or criticizing others. Look at verse 2. I love this. But his delight is in the law, or the word of the Lord, and in his word does he meditate day and night. We all know verse 3, right? And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall what? Prosper. Because we're not offended, because we're in the word, we have great peace, and nothing offends us. Amen. Praise the Lord. Folks, the devil, if he can't get us to react to what people do, then he'll try to stir us up to try to become the troublemaker ourselves. Boy, there's so many scriptures. Real quickly, I'm gonna take you just back through a couple. Go back to Proverbs real fast. Are you ready to let your fingers do the walking real quick? Go to Proverbs. Oh, let's see here. Yeah. Go to Proverbs 2:21. I'm just going to take you through a few verses. Some of these I brought up last week, but it's very much along the same lines. It says this, it says, "For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect or the mature shall remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the land." Verse 22. "But the wicked shall be cut off from the land." And it says, "And transgressors shall be rooted out of it." The word transgressor is the word treacherous, or people that betray other people. Go over to Proverbs 3:30. Proverbs 3:30 says, "Do not contend with a man without cause, if he's done you no harm." Can you go over to chapter 3 and verse 30? Going to walk real quick here. "Strive not with a man without cause if he's done you no harm." Don't argue, strife, and fight with somebody who just thinks they're at peace with you. Can you back it up one verse? Go to verse 29. It says something similar, if I remember correctly. Back it up just one verse, if you could, to verse 29. "Devise not evil against your neighbor, seeing he dwells securely with you." He thinks everything is okay. Everything is going right. Wow. Praise the Lord. Yes. Go over to chapter 4. Look at Proverbs 4:16. Look at Proverbs 4:16. It says, "For they cannot sleep unless they do evil." Yeah, look at in the King James. It says, "For they don't sleep except they have done mischief or created problems. And their sleep is taken away unless they cause someone to fall." Don't be that person. Amen. That means they just can't rest until they've done something to cause trouble or strife. Go over to chapter 5. Woo. Praise the Lord. Go over to chapter 5. Now, you know what? I'm going to skip that verse. I'm going to go right for the next one. You know what? We already got into some of this here tonight. I think we're good. I just see that scripture in Proverbs 6. It says, "Therefore, as calamity will come suddenly, instantly he will be broken and there will be no healing." Folks, let's make sure that verse does not apply to us. Let's make sure we're not the villain, the troublemaker, you know, the scoundrel, right? The naughty person or the villain. Did you get something out of this here tonight? Whoa, praise the Lord, folks. Don't fall into the trap that puts you behind bars because of offense. Let's pray. Father God, we love you and praise you. Father, you are faithful and you are so good. Lord, we're not going to think right if we're not actively meditating in your word. Lord, we could be just like this watch, separated from the light, and all of a sudden it just acts all erratic and it doesn't work correctly. Father, we know that same thing can happen to our minds. We need the Word of God. We need the Word of God more than just hearing it at a weekend worship service. We need to feed on your Word. Father, we know that you don't put a set time amount or something like that. But you said, "Great peace have they that love your Word, and nothing shall offend them." Father, when we walk in the light of the Word, in the light of your presence, we are offense-free. But Lord, we know that if we're offended all the time or if we're strifing all the time, we know that that is the surest sign that circumstances have caught our thought life unprepared. Paul said that he exercised himself to have a conscience void of offense towards God and towards people. Oh, Lord God, how much has been destroyed through offense? How many churches have split through offense? How many spiritual family trees have been shortened because of offense? How many relationships have been destroyed because of offense? How many plans, how many divine destinies were turned the wrong way because of offense and strife? Fighting, troublemaking, mischief, discord, too much talking, saying one thing to people's face and then saying another thing behind their back, talking down somebody. Father, thank you, Lord, for your help. We just praise you. We glorify you. Father, you are so good. We are not going to be the brother or the sister offended that is harder to be won than a strong city. We are not going to stand behind the bars of that dungeon. Thank you, Lord God. With all eyes closed, with every head bowed, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Have you personally invited him? Do you know beyond all shadow of a doubt that he's your Lord, your Savior? You're his son, you're his daughter. Do you know that? If you're sitting here and you say, Pastor, I'm not sure. Well, folks, I'm here to tell you, don't leave this building tonight till you know beyond all shadow of a doubt that the Lord is your Savior, that heaven is your home, eternity is real. I've got news to tell you, hell is real, but the good news is heaven is real. There is such thing as eternal punishment. There is such thing as hell. But the good news is there's heaven. And Jesus said this. He said, I go there to make a place for you. But the Bible says that we have to confess him as Lord and Savior of our lives. We have to believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. That's Romans 10:9. If you'll speak those words, you'll believe with your heart, salvation will be yours. If you're here tonight and you've never made that decision, I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to call you down front. I'm not going to walk up to you or send anybody else up to you or anything like that. But if you're here tonight, you'd say, Pastor, I want to be saved. I want to know that my sins are washed. I want to know that heaven is my home. And I want to start a relationship with my Heavenly Father. If that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Could you just put your hand in the air for 1 second? As soon as I see it, I'll just have you put it right back down. And I'll lead the entire congregation in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can pray to the Lord and ask him into your heart. But if that's you, could you just lift your hand really quick? Anybody? I know just about everybody in the room here tonight, but, you know, it's a good responsibility to always make sure that everyone in the room has an opportunity to get saved. Just in case we don't know somebody. Father God, we love you and praise you tonight. Thank you for your word. Oh, Lord. We're going to exercise ourselves to not be offended. It's not our business what other people are up to. It's not our business to hold on to offense and strife. It's not our business to hold on to gossip and talk. Lord, you are faithful and you are good, and we just give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's stand to our feet. Let's give God all the glory. We'll be dismissed. Hey, reminder, there is no refreshments in the fellowship hall tonight, but there will be next week. And so you can look forward to that. Let's give God the glory and we'll be dismissed. Father, we praise you tonight. We glorify you. Father, we thank you. Your blessing is upon each one here. And Father, we just give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.